Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Never been anyone like you, God. singing, worthy is the Lamb forever and ever, amen. Sing praise to the great I am, rejoin all heaven singing, worthy is the Lamb forever and ever, amen. Sing praise to the great I am, rejoin all heaven singing, worthy is the Lamb forever and ever, amen. Sing praise to the great I am, rejoin all heaven singing, worthy is the Lamb forever and ever, amen. Yeshua, Jehovah, hallelujah, glory in the highest, Yahweh, your name. Yeah.
If you're watching this online, we love you. We want to connect more to you. So if you would let us know who you are, right? Send us a message and just let us know, hey, we're tuning in. That way we know who we're reaching and how we can pray for you and we can just remember you. So please do that. We're in Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. We're in a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is something that a lot of us struggle with. At least I did. Even Jesus' disciples struggled with it, right? It's recorded that they asked him, Jesus, teach us how to pray, right? So Jesus gave them this model. This model has kind of become something that we just repeat without really giving thought to the words that are in it, right? But this is a model on how we should approach our prayer life, our time in prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, and this is what we're looking at. I think a lot of people don't pray because they just think it doesn't work. But if we're not doing it as God intended it to be done, right, then maybe we need to make a change. Maybe it's not God not answering our prayers or not answering our prayers the way we want to. Maybe we need to change the way we're praying. And I think today's message is probably the biggest thing that I've learned, the biggest thing that I've been challenged with, and it's probably the hardest thing to pray today. I'm hoping that our perspective on prayer changes, right? If prayer is boring, if prayer has no power, I'm praying that we get it right, because it's obviously not him. It's something that we're doing wrong. God wants us to move from a place where prayer is not just putting up the bat signal, right? That's what prayer is for many of us. Oh, there's a problem in Gotham. Light up the bat signal. Lord, save us. Lord, help us, right? It's not a bad thing, but God has so much more to accomplish through prayer, especially relating to us, right? Way beyond just praying when there's a problem that comes up or there's a need. Prayer shouldn't be just reactionary. It's not about, oh, this happens and so we pray, right? Prayer is meant to be a way of life. Prayer is meant to be a regular part of our life because it lets us live in constant awareness of God. That's what it does. And that awareness will shift our perspective that we have. It shifts how we live our lives if we're constantly in prayer. Have you ever wondered what Paul meant when he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually? If you have a King James Version, it says pray without ceasing. The NLT, never stop praying. How do you do that? Obviously, you can't go into your prayer closet in that place away from everybody, bow your head, close your eyes, and just pray all day long, right? Paul isn't talking about nonstop talking, but instead about having this awareness of God and really surrendering your life to him. That's how we pray without ceasing. Well, James, I was taught prayer is talking to God. It is, but it's also way more than that. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us with this model of prayer. Would you stand in honor of God's word? This, then, is how you should pray. Here it is, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You can be seated. Last week we talked about how this prayer starts, and I'm going to rehash some things because I don't know if I did this first part justice, right? Verse 9, our Father, I hope we fully understand, we talked about it more last week, just how mind-blowing this would have been for the Jewish people to hear this. And it should even be for us as well, right? Jesus says, when you pray, the first thing that should come from your mouth is our Father. That is a huge shift in perspective. If you read the Bible, and especially if you read the Gospels, you see the people saw themselves as the sons and daughters of Abraham. But now Jesus is telling them, you're not just the sons and daughters of Abraham, you are the sons and daughters of the God of the universe, right? And you should consider yourself that. We're born sons and daughters of man, of mankind, right? We're headed in a direction, right, when we're born that is selfish, that is focused on ourselves, right? And then all of us, at one time or another, we encounter a risen Jesus Christ. And he says something to us. He says, follow me. We're headed in this direction, and we see him, he's headed in that direction. And all of us at that moment have a choice. We can keep on our way and stay a son of man, right? Or we can follow him and in him and through what he did on the cross and how God raised him from death to life, we can also be raised from death to life. We can be born again, right? When we say yes and we follow him, we are born again. We are now sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that comes with an amazing privilege. We can pray to our Father. Lydia, would you come up here? Yeah, I'm going to embarrass you. Right? I've prayed a long time to a God in heaven and to this incredible, powerful being that's up there, right? But this is how Jesus tells us to pray, right? Right? I love you. Right? I'm proud of you. You are my daughter. There's nothing that you can do, right, that will ever change my love for you. But we got some work to do, right? We've got a kingdom to build. Does this look like your prayer life? Does it? Because before, I'm just praying to some impersonal being up there. You can sit down. Right? Does he hear me? I don't know. Is he listening? I don't know. But he's your Father. Right? Jesus says, pray to him as your Father. Incredible intimacy. Our Father who's in heaven, so that then blows our mind too, right? Because we're supposed to have this incredible intimacy with him, but at the same time, he's in heaven, he's the God of the universe, and so intimacy is paired with awe. And that's how Jesus says we approach God in prayer, right? What's your prayer life look like? How are you approaching God? Are you just talking to some supernatural cosmic being that may hear you, right? Or are you talking to your Father? The way of the Father, right? This is the way of the kingdom of God. Do you remember this? The disciples asked Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And you remember what he says? Do you remember what he does? He brings a kid up, right? A young child up. And then he says this in Matthew 18, 3 through 4. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly, or we would say humble position of this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I believe what Jesus is trying to say here is that we need to have a mindset of a child. A teenager, an adult, not so much, because they think they know better than their father, right? At least when I was a teenager and young adult, I thought that. They rebel against their father. Oh, he's old and doesn't know what he's talking about, right? A child, though, especially a small child, that they're going to listen to their father. They're going to obey their father most of the time, right? A child starts off a lot of conversations with dad. Dad, can we go to the park? Dad, can I have some candy? Right? Dad, I'm scared. Dad, can we just go play catch? Those are the phrases that penetrate the heart of any dad. Those are the phrases that we long to hear. And believe me, it also moves the heart of our Father who's in heaven. Prayer is about understanding that you are in a relationship with your Father in heaven. That's where prayer has to begin. You have to start that with your prayer. You have to come before Him with that kind of understanding because it changes your whole entire perspective, right? God is listening because He's your Father. God is moving because He's your Father. And He wants what's best for you. Dads, don't you want that? I want my kids to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want the best for them. I want them to be successful. I want them to be happy. I want to have them to have great spouses, right, who also love the Lord. Man, that's what a father does. That's what the father is, isn't it? And if my kids ask me for something that I know is going to hurt them or not be good for them, as a good father, I reluctantly say that, right? Sometimes good father, I'm going to tell them, no, that's not going to be good for you, right? If we come before our Heavenly Father, we can trust how He answers our prayers. We can trust that He hears our prayers and is going to do what's best, not only for us, right, but for future generations. Not just our kids, but our kids' kids, our grandkids, 1,000 generations, right? Many of us, though, are teenagers. Many of us are young adults, old crusty adults, when we come before the Father because we think we know better than God. We have the audacity to tell God what He should do, don't we? This is what you need to do. This is what you should do, instead of trusting that He's the King of Kings. He knows everything, right? No, we need to come before Him as little kids and trust what our Father tells us, right? When you grasp this, when you really grasp this and believe that He is a Father to you, you will know that He is for you. He is for you, my friends, right? You may have not had a good father. You may not had a father. He is not the reflection of your earthly father. He is the perfection of a good father, right? Makes it hard to grasp if you haven't had the greatest dad, but a good father wants to see their kids full of peace, full of a joy that can happen no matter what is going on in their life. And that is what He is moving, trying to move us towards, right? So when we come to God first as our Father, right, that's great, but we also want to come to Him as our Father in heaven, and we say, hallowed be Your name, right? We talked about this last week, but hallowed means holy. We sang about it. Holy means set apart, means different, right? In the Old Testament, when they would say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, they were saying that this God that we serve is totally different than any other God that's out there. Holy, we think of as sinless, and that's part of it, but also unique. That's a great other word to use in this place. He is the unique of the unique of the unique. He is the one of one. He is the Michael Jordan, right, of basketball. No one is like Him, no matter what anybody says about LeBron, right? Or Bird, yeah. He's set apart. Those two things go hand in hand when we approach God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, right? We approach God with intimacy and awe. This is how prayer begins. And notice, we haven't even asked God for anything at this point, right? I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times my typical prayer starts off with asking for things. But He says, approach Your Father and hallow His name, His being, right? Give Him praise. I want to take you to a few prayers that model this. The first is in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 6 through 12. I love this prayer. I love this whole situation. To set it up, King Jehoshaphat is a king of Judah, and a very large army made up of an alliance of nations was coming to wage war against them. How would you pray in that situation? A vast army, much bigger than the army that you have, is coming against you. Man, that for me is time to send up the bat signal, right? Time to send up the flare prayer. Oh, Lord, save us. Stop these armies. But listen to what he prays for. First of all, before he even prays, Jehoshaphat calls the entire nation to fast. That's something that we don't do today. But I want to encourage you, especially if you're seeking the will of God too fast. That's where I got my call to ministry. That's where that came from. This is what it says. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God in heaven? Right? He's recognizing that God is the God of heaven. What does that mean? You rule over all the kingdoms and all the nations, right? That's what the God in heaven does. Prayer and might, power and might are in your hand. And no one can withstand you. That, my friends, is hallowing. That is giving him the praise and the honor that he's doing. That is reminding you who you serve, who you are praying to, right? Our God did not drive out the inhabitants of this land. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether it's a sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. And here it is. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You ever faced with something you don't know what to do? Right? I've been there. Our eyes are upon you. Do you see how their perspective shifts, right? They probably started off with their eyes on that vast army that's coming away. They looked at the vast army that's coming, and then they looked at their army, and they're like, we don't know what we are going to do. And then their perspective shifts, and their eyes go to him. But you are the God in heaven. Right? You rule over everyone. No one can withstand you. That, my friend, is a perspective shift that reframes a hard situation. Some of us need to take our eyes off of the huge army coming our way. Do you have a huge army coming your way in life right now? Will you take your eyes off of it and instead put it on your Father in heaven? Who has all power and dominion. That shift is that we're looking at happens through prayer. That's where it happens. Do you see the importance of prayer? What happened? The Lord speaks through a prophet. Verse 15, he said this, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Can you hear that today? Because of this vast army that's coming your way. For the battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. Did you need to hear that this morning? The battle is not yours. The Lord goes on to say, go face them. Go out and face them. But you won't have to fight them. I'll deliver you. That's what he tells them. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. I will be with you. Do you know how Jehoshaphat responded to that? They go out to face them, and the king tells them, have faith in the Lord, right? And then he does something crazy. He appoints people to go ahead of the army and sing and worship God. That's how you're going to respond to a big army, right? I know what God said. We all know what God says, right? But he responds with praise and worship because his eyes are not on that army, but they're on the Lord. God turns this alliance of nations upon each other. They end up killing each other. And by the time Judah gets there, they find everybody dead, and they spend 3 days plundering the camp, right? Some of us were spending all of our time with our eyes on that vast army, and we are living discouraged. We are living defeated. We don't know what to do, right? We don't know what to do, right? But if we go in prayer, real prayer, right, we're going to pray to our Father in heaven and hallow his name, and our perspective is going to be turned from the thing that we're scared of, the thing that's discouraging us, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? Prayer and worship, hallowed be your name, takes us off of our eyes off of the mountain and puts it on the mountain mover. Faith sees the mountain moved, right? There was a point early on in the church where Christians were being killed. Persecution was great. The situation was dire. And Jesus gives John, the Apostle John, a glimpse into heaven. We've read it here before, not too long ago. He gives him a future, right, so that he could bring that message back to the people, a message of hope, right? Revelation 19:11, this is John. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Does somebody need to hear that? God is faithful and true. You're wondering if he is faithful. You're wondering if you believe the truth. He is faithful and true. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is a glorious reframing of all of the chaos on planet Earth, on all that's going on that we see before. That is your Savior. That is what he looks like. He's riding on a white horse. He has many crowns, he has all authority, right? He has a sword that strikes down the nations. He has a name no one knows but him. And a name that everyone else will proclaim, right? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we pray to. I want to encourage you, when you pray, just take a minute and think about who you're praying to. Remember who it is, right? Remember who we speak to. When I prayed earlier, I tend to think of the creator of the universe, and I've said he spoke 100 billion stars into existence, right? That's just in our galaxy. In the universe, he's spoken a septillion stars. They asked me, I don't know how they come up with that number, but that's a one with 24 zeros after it. That many stars into existence. The one who created all of that is for us. The one who created all that is our Father, right? When you pray, stop and consider who he is. Hallow him. Praise him. And in that process, let your perspective be shifted from the problem to the Lord, from the storm to the one who calms the storm, right? Once we shift our attention, another shift needs to happen, and it's the biggest shift. It's one that I alluded to. It's one that we really want to focus on today. It's called the exchange, the divine exchange of wills. The divine exchange of wills. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is huge. If you haven't been paying attention, now's the time to start, all right? One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, right? An earth without pain, we've talked about that. There will be no more tears. Until that day, though, we are called to be ambassadors of his kingdom, the kingdom of God. We are called to bring his kingdom to this earth, right? And in our prayers, that should be what we focus in on, that his will is being done on this earth. And what that means, right? We have the opportunity to showcase to this broken planet the kingdom of God. The only way that can happen, though, is if a change happens in our heart, if the change happens inside of us. We all want to see our community changed, right? We want to see people trapped in addiction set free, don't we? I think most of us want to see our nation changed, right? We pray for that, but what we have to realize is that we're called to be a part of that. And that comes through an internal change in each of us. That change is where we become salt and light. So after we praise him, we pray, what do you want to do through me? What do you want to do in me? What do you want to change in me, right? So that we can be a part of that change. That is the exchange of wills. When Jesus says the word prayer, this is then how you should pray. The word prayer is a Greek word that means proskoume, right? Proskoume, right? And it comes from pro, pros, towards, to exchange, and exoume, which means wish or pray. So what it's really saying is that we need to exchange wishes. It's really about exchanging wants, in other words, right? We usually bring to God what we want, but we have to exchange what we want for what he wants. When you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we're doing is saying, I want to exchange my kingdom and what I want for your kingdom and your will. Jesus not only teaches that, right, in this prayer, but he also models it. This is a passage of scriptures right before he'd be crucified. You remember he's in the garden, right, and he's praying. This is right before he would have to drink the cup of God's wrath for the sins of the world, right? And this is what he prays, Luke 22, 41 through 42. He withdrew about a stone's throw away beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Same word that he used when he teaches them to pray. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will. I'm going to exchange my will, but yours be done. That is one of the primary purposes of prayer, to exchange wills, right? First part of the prayer is how we approach God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The next part is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is the attitude that we need to have in prayer. It's an attitude of surrender. I am exchanging my will for thy will, right? In my heart, in my mind, right? If I want to seek to be an agent of God's kingdom, an ambassador of God's kingdom, that's what we need to do. All too often, though, our prayers are like, okay, God, here's what I need you to do, right? This is what I want you to do. I wish you would give me $1 million. Real prayer, though, should be instead, what do you wish for me to do? Our prayers are just usually filled with asking for things for our kingdom, for our will, right? We don't even give his kingdom or his will much thought when we do pray. Jesus says in John 14:14, "You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." We read that, and we hear, "You can ask me for anything and I'll do it." And then he doesn't do it, what we ask him for, and we think that prayer doesn't work. But we miss "in my name" part. We have to ask according to his will, right? Our prayers have to be focused on his kingdom, but they just aren't. They're just focused on our kingdom. You can't use the trick. Have you ever used this trick? "Well, if you give me $1 million, I'll tithe and I could do a lot for you." But Jesus replies in Luke 16, "If you can't be trusted with little, you won't be trusted with much." Right? What if prayer turned our focus from building our kingdom to instead building his kingdom? What if we prayed for his kingdom? The things of his kingdom. The things that are his will. Would he answer those prayers? He says he would, right? "Whatever you ask in my name, according to my will, according to my authority, right, I will give those things to you." What if we did that? What if we saw people start to be delivered of stuff? What if we started to really be salt and light in this world? And what if this broken world started to look like the kingdom of heaven? Would prayer be boring then? Would you think prayer didn't work then? If prayer is boring, we're doing it wrong. It is. Because prayer is challenging. It's scary. It's exciting, right? When we focus on his kingdom instead of ours, man, it changes everything. I love the prayer found in Acts 4. The rulers are threatening Peter and John. You remember this? They arrest them. They put them in jail. They bring them before all the rulers and they say, "Hey, don't ever teach or preach about the name of Jesus Christ again," right? And they let them go, and they're watching them. About this time, too, there's Saul who comes out and really starts to persecute the church. Stephen is going to get killed, right? How do the believers respond? How would you respond if there was an edict from our country that says you are not allowed to preach and teach the name of Jesus Christ ever again, or you'll be killed? Right? Would we pray, "Open a door, Lord, make a way so that I can safely preach your name"? That's our prayer, but that wasn't theirs. Acts 4:24-29, "When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God." This is how they start: "Sovereign Lord," right? They're hallowing his name. Great place to start. They said, "You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" Right? "The kings of this earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." Here it is. Man, what if this is our prayer for 2025? Listen to this. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." In the face of prison, in the face of death, right? What would that be, our prayer? "Enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness." That's a prayer that lines up with the will of God. That is a prayer that brings his kingdom. And that is the type of prayer we're called to pray. That is the thing that he says, "Ask me for anything and I'll do it." Did they get boldness? Did they proclaim the word of God? Absolutely. Were they killed for it? Yeah. Whose kingdom? Whose will are you praying for? Is it yours, or is it the kingdom of God? Praise his name. Pray for his kingdom. Pray for his will, right? What is God's will for your life? Have you thought about that? What is he asking you to do? It's probably something that's going to be scary. If you're like me, he always asks me to do scary things. He always asks me to do things that I really don't want to do, things that are uncomfortable, right? It was certainly for them far more than it is for us, right? But they prayed, enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. That's a great prayer. I'm so thankful for their example too, because they were scared, right? It wasn't like, oh, they're disciples and they fear nothing, right? They were scared too, just like you and I are when God asks us to do something. But they prayed, enable your servants, give us boldness, right? Change our hearts, Lord, make us bold. He's calling us to be about what he is doing. Bring his kingdom, not ours. And we have a choice to follow that or ignore that. Our prayers, at least my prayers, are filled too much with telling God what to do. Save me in this way, right? Do this for me. But they should be filled with this, a question. What do you want me to do? What is your will for my life, right? And when he tells us that, Lord, would you enable us? Would you help me? Because that scares me to death. What's that look like practically speaking? Well, what happens when you see somebody in trouble? You hear about somebody that's struggling with something. Typically, we tell people, oh, I'll pray for you. And what that really means is what I just said is my prayer. Because we're not going to go home and actually pray for them. That's just it, right? But what if our prayer was, after we praise him, what if it looked like this? Father, my neighbor is going through a storm, right? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Father, would you enable me to be bold and bring the word of God to them, right? Father, would you enable me to be salt and light to them? That's what that prayer might be. What are you praying for the Buckeyes on Monday? Some of us in here are praying that the Buckeyes win. Some of us are praying that the Buckeyes lose. Not looking at anybody, Keith. I know he's not. But should that be our prayer? What if we pray that God is exalted through whatever happens? Right? That's a follower of Jesus Christ prayer. You see the difference? I'm tempted to pray that the Buckeyes win. That's my will. But God's will is that people come to know him. Right? What's your prayer life look like? Your kingdom, your will, exchange it. Exchange it. Man, that's when Christianity gets exciting. It's boring if you're building your kingdom. Build his. Would you stand with me? Here's my challenge. So far in the prayer that we've learned, the parts that we've learned, right? Approach him as your father, but also approach him in all awe. And realize and take the time to give him the praise that he is due. He died for you. He sent his son, Jesus, died for you, right? He remembers our sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, I know the enemy likes to remind me of my sins, my past, my labels, right? But I know the God of the universe forgets those things. So I'm going to give him all praise for that, right? Praise him. And then seek his will. Seek his will. There's a scary passage in Scripture that talks about people that don't do the will of God. It says they don't enter the kingdom of heaven. Seek his will, right? Seek his will. We want to matter for eternity. Right? Let's pray. Father, we give you all honor. We give you all praise. Father, even while we were sinners, you chose to die for us. You chose to die for us so that we could have a relationship and come before you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to remember that and to approach you with all the awe that you deserve. Father, we as a church, it's tempted to want to build our kingdom. It's tempted to want to build this building, Lord. But we want to see people brought into the kingdom of God, your kingdom, Lord. And we're praying for opportunities. We're praying for moments and boldness to speak into the lives of our neighbors, to speak into the lives of our coworkers, Lord, and those that you put in our path. Father, help us not to shrink away from this, Lord. Give us a boldness that only you can, Lord. And help us to trust you enough to speak those words of truth, Lord. Father, would you go with us and enable that? Would you make us bold, Lord? Father, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.